All right, let's continue in study. Let's pray again, shall we? Lord, it's wonderful to gather in your name. It's wonderful to be your people, be joined together in Christ. And we pray now again you would enlighten us by the insight from heaven above. Lord, by your Spirit, guide us into more truth on this grand subject of the love of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4 is our second of these two studies on the great theme of for the love of Christ. Great love Christ has for us and how it wins our hearts. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Do those verses make you want to sing a little chorus? Some of us are familiar with that chorus. That's word for word. Great, great verses. Wonderful truth. And look at this name of endearment for the saints. Beloved. Isn't that perfect? Lord, bring that up right here in this epistle when the concentration now is going to be verse after verse on the love of God. Beloved. In other words, those much loved by God and also, I believe, inferring here, much loved by John the Apostle, who's the human instrumental author here. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Here we get the word on the source of love. We're called to love one another, and here it's tied into the fact that love is of God. Love is appropriate for those who know God. Love flows from a God of love to those who know God. Let us love one another, for love is of God. Your translation might have, love is from God. God is the source of love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Those who really demonstrate the love of God toward one another, it's a powerful testimony of the fact that they are born of God and that they know God. In fact, there's some real implications there. Born of God, again, that probably applies to nearly everyone here. Maybe everyone here has been born of God. If you haven't, you maybe have had opportunities to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And I would exhort you again. You know, every time the Lord comes to mind, every time the Word of God is proclaimed, every time truths like this, everyone who loves is born of God, is a reminder that it takes new birth to get into the kingdom of heaven. And if you're just joining us in these sessions, or you've been considering this salvation decision, we would exhort you and encourage you. Call upon the name of the Lord. And you can do it right from your heart to His heart right now where you are. It doesn't necessitate at the moment a public action, though those who know God are to let it be known that they know God. It is always to become public, but it takes place in the heart. Just calling upon the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus, forgive me a sinner. Forgive me an ungodly person. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open up to you. I trust in you. I believe in you. And you said, whoever believes in you shall not perish but have everlasting life. Just take the Lord at his word and invite him on in. He loves you. He proved that by dying for you, and he would love to reside in your heart. And there are a lot of reasons, eternal, immeasurable number of reasons to come to the Lord. One residual benefit is you'll certainly enjoy this Bible study a lot more. hanging out with the saints, not yet knowing the Lord, it gets kind of hard. He loves you. We love you. We love Him. And He wants you to be born of God if these words are for you. Everyone who loves is born of God. Everyone who loves is born of God. Real love. Not just nice human kindness, but real love comes from God. And when you see someone loving with the love of God, you know they've been born of God and that they know God. You know, some believers have been born of God, but they aren't getting to know God. They're not in the Word. They're not learning of His majesty and wonder. They're not being transformed by the renewing of their minds. So love doesn't show up a lot in their lives. This is kind of an implication here, that if we've been born of God, we need to be getting to know God. And if we are born of God and are hanging out with God and getting acquainted with God, we're going to be becoming more and more like Him. And what's going to happen? We're going to love people. And then verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We find love and develop love as we get to know God. And it isn't just that God includes love in His interest toward man or His character. It just describes His very being. God is love. Love is of God. You know, you might say, well, you know, I haven't been a very loving person really in my natural life. I don't know how I'm going to do with this thing of loving other people. Listen, get to know God. To know Him is to love Him. And to know Him and love Him just plants in your heart this desire to pour out that love on other people. The source of love, it's not us. Oh, I'm a Christian now. Man, I've got to be more loving. Okay. That'll be my project this week. You know, love, 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 love. Listen, if that's all you have is a resolve to try to make it happen, you're going to be very disappointed and frustrated sooner or later, probably sooner, right? But if you hang out with the Lord, go where He's known and loved, be in the Word where He's revealed, you're going to love Him and you're going to love to love others. Oh, the love of God. It's glorious, but only God can provide it. You know, you can't fake it. You can't just try to be a polite religious person. All of those things will get so tested that you'll end up behaving in such a way people think you dislike them or even hate them. You know, the source of love is God. Hang out with Him, love will flow and grow. Then in verses 9 and 10, a word about the demonstration of God's love. Verses 9 and 10, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. By this, what is it that demonstrated God's love so powerfully to us? Well, it's like we saw in the epistles of the New Testament earlier. The love of God was manifested toward us in this, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. What a great demonstration of the love of God. This manifested, this showed it, this proved it to us. God sent His only begotten Son, His uniquely begotten Son. God has many sons and daughters, all who have faith in the Lord. Our children of the Lord can be called sons and daughters of the Lord God Most High. Ah, but we're talking here about his only begotten Son. John chapter 1 tells us that we have been begotten of God. That's the only way to get into the family of God. Be born again into the family of God. We are begotten of God, but God has a son who is uniquely begotten. A begetting, a giving birth that is nothing like even the spiritual birth that we experience in calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Think of it. When Jesus was begotten, he was begotten of a virgin, born of a virgin. We're talking about a miracle birth. We're talking about a birth that sidetracked, that eliminated the possibility of basic original sin being passed on parent to child. This was a miraculous conception, a miraculous birth. And here's another thing about the Lord Jesus being born. When he was born, he already had an eternal history before he was ever birthed. That's not like us. That's not like us. We might have come to know the Lord early in our life, but when we were begotten of God, we didn't have a long eternal history. We might have had a short history as a human, or maybe have some years as we were growing up, as I did, before we came to the Lord. But when Jesus was begotten of the Father, he already had eternity past with the Father forever, before the world began and before he was birthed. He's the uniquely begotten Son of God. And of course, his life was unique, his death was unique, and this salvation he provides is absolutely unique. And look how it's put. Catch this right at the end of verse 9. In this, or by this, the love of God was manifested toward us, openly demonstrated, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, this sin-sick, fallen world, that we, that is believers, might live through him. God wants people to live. Again, those who've only been born once naturally through Adam's bloodline, they just have a natural life. Spiritually, they're dead. They're not living. God wants to give us life. God is life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus came that we might live. It brings to my mind John 10:10, where Jesus said, I came that you might have life. Life. And that more abundantly. This is the will of God. This is part of the love of God. It is a tragic waste of human existence to be born on this planet and to never get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And the great thrust of the love of God and his heart toward people is he wants people to live, to come alive out of that deadness of sin, to know the one who is the living one, the eternal one, and have life. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to this earth and die on a cross to give us religion. Religion, as the word is most often used, is man's attempt to qualify himself to be accepted in the presence of God in heaven above. And every religion of the world, and even the non-religious philosophies of the world, like New Age philosophy, it's all about man. It's all about performance. It's all about getting into yourself and developing and working hard enough and qualifying somehow. In other words, it's salvation by works and performance. And nothing is more dead than dead religion. There were no more dead enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth than the religious leaders who were not looking for Messiah, but looking to hold their own privileged position and ended up crucifying the Lord of glory. There's nothing more dead than that. The Lord wants to give us life. And really, you might say, well, you know, I don't know about all this. I'm kind of just checking it out. I'm not that religious of a person. Well, start thanking God. You don't need religion. You need Jesus. You don't need religion. You need a one-on-one relationship with the giver of life. And Jesus came into this world that we might live through him by means of his death on the cross to pay for our sins, then by means of his presence in our heart to give us life each day. The life that we are called to live, the life that our hearts yearn to live, is really the life that Jesus lived. You know, always pleasing the Heavenly Father, going about doing good. This is the life we were created to live. Our hearts yearn for that. Life, be among the living and have that grow to abundance of life, to fullness of life, as it says elsewhere in Scripture. And in Romans 6, newness of life, always fresh and vital. That's what our hearts yearn for. That's what God has for us. His coming to this earth not only cancels out our debt of sin, but it gives us life. Oh, there's such a difference. You meet folks that don't know the Lord. You want to say, get a life. Get a life. And we can tell them where to get it, you know? Don't go out and manufacture it. Don't get in a self-help, self-hope, self-improvement group. Get into the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the life giver. It's not about being sour and dour, and it's about being full of joy and peace and love and truth and all the things that characterize the Lord. What a love. God sent his Son that we might live through him. And verse 10, in this is love. You want to know what love is really about? Look at, in this is love. And it's going to be a not and a but. In this is love. Here's the description of love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. Big word we don't use a lot. It's used in the Bible and it's of huge implication. It just means a satisfactory payment. Sent his Son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. Oh, there's cause for rejoicing. Think if we had to pay God the debt we owed morally and spiritually because of our sins. Pretty serious, huh? The wages of sin is death. And how enormous is the sin? It's an eternal insult against the character and will of an eternal God. So the death that it brings as a consequence is eternal death. If we had to pay it on our own, we would be paying it forever and it would never get paid off. We underestimate the seriousness of sin. The wages, the consequence, what you earn in a life of sin is everlasting death, separation from the God of life and love. But here's love, and this is love. Not that we loved God. You know, someone would say, I'll tell you about love, and then start telling you about how greatly they love God. Say, wait a minute. I don't think you've gone deep enough to the root yet. If you truly love God, I rejoice. But if you're giving me the ultimate, fundamental, foundational, can get no deeper explanation of love, we've got to be telling each other about God's love, don't we? And this is love, not that we love God. That's not the demonstration of love, but that he loved us. My goodness, who wouldn't love God if they really knew him? But here's the amazing thing. He loved us. Only God would love us if he really knew us. And he does. He does. This is love. That's love. God loved us. Wow. Chew on that one for a while. 10 or 12 years. Wow. He loved us. And he loved us so much he sent his son. Two of our three children are sons. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. They're in their late 30s. Our daughter also loves the Lord Jesus. She's 1 year older than the next child. Boy, it's hard to think of giving your son. Our son's, one of them, been an Air Force pilot, and when he was called to duty in Afghanistan and had 3 combat tours, boy, man. That put us on our knees one more way, one more time, you know. You think, wow, Lord, our son's life at risk every day. Yes, a worthy calling and sacrifice, but boy, that was a test. But that pales next to this. That God sent his son to be the satisfactory payment for everyone's sins. It's one thing to be an instrument of temporal liberation in people's lives. But this is eternal. What people owed God, that debt was laid on the Son of God. That is love. In this is love. No one could measure the majesty of that love. Our sin debt put on Jesus Christ, all the wrongs, all the things we did wrong, said wrong, the things that we should have done and didn't do that would have been good, the things that we did that we shouldn't have done that were bad, thoughts, words, attitudes, deeds. All of that debt of sin for all of us was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What love this is. In this is love. If we want to know what love is, you've got to think with God about his heart as a father and Jesus' obedient, submissive heart as God the Son and the satisfactory payment that he made. You think on that. Oh, Lord, what love. Thank you for that love. Thank you that my sins are satisfactorily paid for. The Father is satisfied in justice and holiness. God's not a compromiser with sin. Okay, y'all sin, let's just forget it and try it better next time. You know, not going to happen. God is love, but he's also just and true. He's not a compromiser. Sin is serious. But Jesus took all that debt and paid it to the satisfaction of the Father. What love. What a demonstration of love. So God is the source of love. The death of Jesus, the demonstration of God's love. Then in verses 11 and 12, our unseen God, seen by love. Verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. The implication is quite clear. If God so loved us, we should be loving one another that way. The Lord is the perfect example. And then, verse 12 reminds of a great truth with an inference that is very obvious. No one has seen God at any time. That is, in all of his glory. You say, well, God walked past Moses. Yeah, and gave him a little glimpse. Put him in the cleft of the rock and said, you can just see the glory I leave behind as I have walked nearby. Why is that? Because it would have blown Moses away. Couldn't have taken it. He could hardly take the limited revelations when he was talking to him about the law. And even that caused his face to glow. If God had unveiled all of his glory, Moses would have been gone. You know, people say, wow, that blew me away. Well, that would be the case. That would be the case. No one has seen God at any time. You say, well, wait a minute. Jesus is God and he came. Yeah, but his glory was veiled with what? Humanity. Oh, yeah, John 1:14, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was glorious to behold. But he took three up on the Mount of Transfiguration and just gave a little bit more of a peek what's coming in the kingdom, you know? And the light shone and he just was changed, just that little glimpse of glory. No one has seen God at any time. However, add this truth to it. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. I think the inference is this. There is a way for the unseen God to be seen today in our lives in a way that will impact people, be edifying, spiritually appetizing to them. His love gets perfected in people when? As God abides in us. As God lives in us, as he does in the lives of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God develops and matures in us. And that is the will of God. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, love. And as we love one another, our unseen God is seen in us. We are to be vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about people who know God having the fragrance of the knowledge of him in their lives. The fragrance of Christ, it's called near the end of the chapter. When the Lord dwells in someone's life and they're growing in a knowing and loving relationship, our invisible God becomes visible in this dimension. His love is demonstrated through us. It's developing in us. And really, this should be our prayer and our desire for a lifetime of walk with the Lord. That as he dwells in us and we seek after him, and we're saying, by the power of the Spirit, no to the flesh and yes to the work of God. God's love is being perfected in us. We can love in a more godly way next year than we did this year. We can love the Lord in a more godly and mature manner and love others in his name this year than we did last year. Yeah, sure, we're never going to be perfect on this earth, but the character of God, the presence of God, the love of God can be being perfected in us. Ephesians 4, the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Boy, think of this when it comes to serving the Lord. To have the Lord dwelling in us, his love as we're seeking him and getting to know him, maturing in us, and other people actually seeing God at work by the demonstration of his love. You cannot get more to fundamental, effective ministry than that. It's glorifying to the Lord. It's impacting in other lives. It is the fruit of love. Unseen God, seen in our lives by his love being perfected there. And then, verses 13 through 15, our access to love, and it's shown to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And you'll see here a great assurance that comes with this as well. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Our access to love is so astoundingly constant, wide, and deep because it involves the presence and participation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Think of this. The Bible declares that every Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. It doesn't necessarily automatically mean that they're walking according to the Spirit, but the Spirit is present. It doesn't mean that they are functioning all the time in the fullness of the Spirit. But the Spirit of God has been given to them. And this is essential in knowing that we abide in the Lord and the Lord abides in us. It's central to the presence of the Spirit in our lives. The Spirit brings forth fruit. The Spirit guides us into all the truth. The Spirit enlightens us. The Spirit empowers us. How the Lord wants us to know of walking in the Spirit, you know, take steps each day, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, be in the Word to have the Holy Spirit teach us, and ask God to pour out His Holy Spirit in fullness. If we're going to have a full experience of, demonstration of, and maturing growth in the love of God, it's essential that we lean on this truth that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. You know, in some parts of the church world, when people start talking about the Holy Spirit, they get kind of uneasy and, oh, well, I'm not that kind of a Christian. Well, what kind of a Christian are you then? You lead your own life? You don't get led of the Spirit? You walk by your own resolve and abilities? You know, you walk according to the flesh? Is that what you're saying? You know? I mean, this is not some unique brand of Christianity just for some denomination or group. It doesn't matter whether you're Baptist or Pentecostal, Episcopalian or Foursquare. It doesn't matter. It just matters, are you a child of God? If you're a child of God, the Spirit must be our guide, must be our strength, must become our teacher in the Word of God, and the motivating life in us that produces spiritual fruit. Our access to the love of God is by the work of the Spirit in our lives. And, verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. The Father's involved in all this, of course. Everything God wants to do, really, involves the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, here he's spoken of as the one who sent the Son as Savior of the world. And then, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. God abides in him, and he in God. Now, this verse speaks of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Often, Christians limit their testimony of the Lord abiding in them, living in them, dwelling in them, to Jesus Christ himself. Sometimes they add on the Holy Spirit also resides there. Here we're reminded that the Father dwells with us too. And, you know, God doesn't have to tell us this. And really, if one person of the Godhead were dwelling in our lives and we were yielded to him, no limit to what could be done. But access the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, people say, well, who should you pray to? Well, typically, the scriptures teach us, pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, led in prayer and empowered to sustain prayer regularly by the Holy Spirit. That's basic. But that doesn't mean you can't pray to Jesus. That doesn't mean you can't say, oh, Holy Spirit, I need your guidance now. But whether you address Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, here's the point of these verses. All three persons of the Godhead dwell in your life if you're a Christian. I call it our extensive access to love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at verses 16 through 17. Build on this. The development of love in us. The development of love in us. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this. It's amazing how often the Lord talks here in this passage about his love being perfected in us. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Well, let's take phrase by phrase in these verses. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. Okay, this book of 1 John helps us do that. Know the love of God. Believe the love he has for us. And then the great revelation, God is love, is repeated. It was also up in verse 8. God is love. Now, he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. If a person increasingly is characterized by the love of God being poured out toward others, this is a reminder. This is anchored in this truth that that person abides in God and God in him. Another way to put it, you can't love people as God called us to love people. We are incapable of loving people the way the standard of God is in a high and lofty way lifted up in the Word of God on our own. It can't be done. You've got to have God abiding in you and you abiding in God. In fact, it kind of makes me think of John 15. Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches. The fruit that comes out, you could describe that as the love of God toward others manifested. Same kind of truth here. Abiding in God and God abiding in us. That's how fruit comes. And by the way, the ultimate fruit is the love of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So to put that down, you know, well, how does this all work out so it actually happens? Well, kind of like John 15 puts it, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and love is the fruit. How do grapes get produced? They don't get produced by branches, do they? They get produced by the vine. And if you ever wonder if that's the truth, just separate a branch from its vine and you'll see no fruit can come. Branches don't produce fruit. What do branches do? They bear fruit. They hold it out there, you know? Here, have a grape. But every grape ever held out by a branch was not produced by the branch. It was produced by the vine. The life that's in the vine flows through a grape branch that is abiding in the vine, and that life that is from the vine produces fruit in the branches. And of course, we are the branches. Now, the flesh prefers to be the vine. You can track that all the way back to Satan himself. You know, I will be like the Most High God. No, God is the vine. We're the branches. If we're going to have life, we have to be connected to Him. If that life is going to flow, we've got to be abiding in Him, looking to Him, seeking after Him, counting on Him, listening to Him and His Word. Then the life that's in Christ flows through the seeking, humble, dependent heart. And what comes forth? Fruit. What's the ultimate fruit? Love. Love. And that love can only come from people who have God abiding in them, and then they are abiding, that is, resting, trusting, seeking after Him. What a great plan. God gets the glory, we get the blessing. And love has been perfected among us in this. In what? God abiding in us and us abiding in God. God living and resident in our lives and us, by faith and trust and dependence, drawing on that life from Him. You know, brethren, we need the Lord Jesus Christ as much today to live the Christian life as we needed Him back at the beginning to start the Christian life. And wasn't that very clear back then? Oh, Lord, only You can save my soul. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Do we still pray like that? I mean, independence. We don't have to pray for being born again. But today we should be praying, oh Lord, I desperately need You at work in my life today. If there's going to be growth, if there's going to be fruit, if You're going to be glorified in my life, and if my life is going to impact and bless others, we need the Lord as much today for that as we needed Him at the beginning to get saved. Our need for the Lord never diminishes. It's always total. These verses, I think, underline that great truth. Love has been perfected among you in this, in that you've been abiding in God, and God has been dwelling in you. And you know, one of the great results of the Lord's love developing in our lives through an abiding relationship with Him is this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You ever think of standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ? And if you're not there, you'll have to stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. The judgment of the unbeliever. But for those of us who know the Lord, we are at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Not a heaven or hell issue, but what will our role and responsibility and opportunity and place of service in heaven be? Rewards and all of that. Oh, to stand before the Lord. To stand before the Lord, it can put an apprehension in the heart if your thoughts are on yourself, you know. How is it that the children of God can anticipate boldness in the day of judgment? Not cockiness, not presumption, not self-righteousness, not don't worry about it, I got it covered, none of that. But boldness. Hey, that's my Abba Father, and that's my elder brother in the faith who is my Lord and Savior and life giver. How can we have boldness in the day of judgment? In this, that God's love is getting perfected in us. We have a more and more growing, mature view of the love of God. Oh, I don't think I could stand there. Why? Well, you know, and our eyes are on ourselves. And let's shift our eyes to the Lord. His great love for us. Condemnation, judgment, penalty for sin, it's already been paid. It's already been paid. Yeah, there'll be, as our works are evaluated, there'll be some wood, hay, and stubble. Every one of us is going to have a little bit of a bonfire there, you know. But it says we shall be saved even though if by fire. We might be a little smoky on the entrance, you know. But we know we're going in. We know we're going in. And it says in Corinthians, in that day, every man's praise will be to him from God. Can you imagine standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ? And sure, he attends to wood, hay, and stubble. Thank the Lord, we don't have to drag that into heaven. And we'll suffer loss, you know. There'll be a moment of, oh, I knew I shouldn't have got into that stuff, you know. But each man's praise will be to him from God. Bottom line, every true believer is going to get some measure of this statement. Well done, good and faithful servant. Boy, you talk about getting blown away again. Well done, is he talking to me? Wow. Well done. Lord, Lord, well done. Lord, if there was anything done well, you did it. And the Lord will say, well done. You got it, didn't you? You finally got it. Oh, this brings boldness in the day of judgment. Sure, humility remains. We're always to walk humbly with our God, but not a dreadful fear, but boldness. And it closes this way, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now let's put, boy, that's a huge statement. As he is, so are we in this world. What's the context of this passage? He is love. As he is, love, so are we in this world. Instruments of his love. Boy, there's a calling. There's a ministry. I don't know what to do to serve the Lord. How about this? Just pray this. Lord, as you are, so let me be in this world. What is he? Love. Lord, let me be an instrument of your love in this world. Wherever I walk, whatever I say, whatever I do, let it just be a manifestation of your love that's won my heart, and now I'm longing to pour that out toward other lives. That's the development of love in us. That's the hope we have day by day, and the hope we have in the final day of judgment. Well, just a couple of more quickly. Verse 18, the liberating power of love. It's kind of related to what we just read too. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. The liberating power of love. There's no fear in love. Everyone, no doubt, wrestles with fear at times. Reason I say that is because it's in the scriptures. And knowing that the Lord is not superfluous in his words or wasteful, he addresses real issues and real needs. There is no fear in love. We can get fearful about all kinds of situations. Fear of the future, fear of people, fear of our own lack of ability to perform and function, whatever responsibilities we have. But there's no fear in love. And of course, God is love. But perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love. And you might think, well, that's not me. I don't have perfect love. Well, I think the point here is the very context of the passage, and that is, God is love, and God's love is perfect. His love is being perfected in us, but he has perfect love. So it's God's love that casts out fear, God's love for us. When we are fearful, it's a good reminder to get back in the Word and consider again the love of God for us. See how full that love is, how great that love is. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. That is, it involves judgment, condemnation. But see, all of that fell on Jesus. And now we need not fear. We'll never be tormented by God. We'll never be condemned by God. We'll never be judged. Oh, yes, we might be lovingly chastised for our own upbringing as his children, but we'll never be tormented, condemned, or judged in the sense of alienated from God. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. God wants to mature us in his love. In other words, he wants us to see in a wiser and wiser way how huge his love is for us and how much we can rest in his love in the areas of our life that are fearful. In the realization of God's love, there's no more judgment, no condemnation, but we can actually rest in him, the liberating power of the perfect love of God. Well, let's consider one more matter, and that is the motivation of love. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. What a great pattern this is for all the Christian life, really. God is the initiator. We are the responder. We serve him because he first served us. We love him because he first loved us. Our love is real and genuine because we know the true love of God. And really, whenever we have this sense that we need to grow in the love of God, as far as us loving others with the love of God, just again, flee back to the refuge of God's great love for us, the love of Christ. And remember, we love him because he first loved us. He won our hearts in love because he came and died for our sins. The fact that we love him is a consequence of the truth that he first loved us. So in conclusion, we are motivated to love the Lord by the love the Lord first has for us. And again, to have the love of God being perfected in us and us maturing in his love, let's keep that pattern where we let the love of God be the dynamic driving force that produces love in our hearts and lives for him. And then, as we focus on his love, he develops more deeply our love for him. Then we have it there in our hearts, shed abroad in our hearts, to pour out on others. Our love for him, it's all from and for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do thank you so much for the great love you have for us. We thank you that you've won our hearts by your love. We thank you that you are the source of love for us. We thank you, Lord, that in growing in your love, it's all about having your love revealed to us, winning our hearts, and changing our minds and our perspective. So, Lord, use us, we pray, as instruments of your love for your glory, but also for the blessing of others, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.